Well, this morning what I would like to do is begin a series from the book of Proverbs. And I would like to first this morning do an introductory message with regards to this series and to this book. And then as we proceed in days to come, when I'm called to on to preach again, I would like to take up a number of themes from this book, which I think even though it may be some time period in between the times that I preach, still those themes can stand on their own and there will be some cohesion to it. And it's something I believe will be beneficial to us. This is a book which, for my own self, has been greatly beneficial throughout my life as a young person. It was a book that I read often and I gained much understanding from, and God used it greatly in my own heart to steer me from what could have been some very difficult circumstances throughout my life, and even pointed me back to, on more than one occasion, listening to the advice and the words of my parents. And so I would hope to share a number of themes from this book with you, and prayerfully that God would do the same for you. And I'll be upfront and honest with you and tell you that young people, especially you teenagers, this series is targeted at you. So if you're wondering, as I preach this morning and in days to come, when I'm looking straight at you, or if my words seem to be directed to that group of people, though not only, yes, you're correct. They are. I'm fully intending to have these words, especially to have an impact on you. Well, as we just before we come to the preaching of God's word this morning, let's pray once again and ask for His help. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your sufficient and infallible word which You have given to us. We thank You, Lord, for the collation of it which we have so readily available to us. Lord, hear Your word that we hold in our hands and we are able to read on a daily basis. Lord, we thank You for this gift which has been given to us. Lord, we pray that You give us the grace as we open this word today. I pray that You would give me the grace to speak words which are truth and which are right. And Lord, I pray that You would just set Your Spirit upon me that I might, Lord, just do this in a fashion which is glorifying to You and which lifts up the name of Christ. And Lord, I do pray for my brethren as they are listening this morning. I pray that You would just give them the grace, Lord, to hear. I pray that they would be focused, Lord, setting aside the thoughts of the world, setting aside maybe tired eyes. Lord, whatever it is that the evil one would try and use to distract them, I pray, Lord, that You would give them the grace to be focused and to hear the words which are spoken in Your name. Lord, give us the grace and ability for these things, for Your own honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for this introductory message, what I would like to do is first talk a little bit briefly about the author, or at least the primary author of this book, and then I would like to talk about why it is that he wrote this book and to whom it is that he wrote this book. And I'm expecting by the time we get done with that to give just a bit of application. I think that will use pretty much the bulk of our time, and trusting that God will bless this to our own hearts. And let me read for you again this first verse. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel." And while there are in the last two chapters some proverbs that are from different individuals, from Agur, and I think that's how you say his name, A-G-U-G-U-R, and Lemuel, things that are written down from those men, Solomon would be our primary author of these Proverbs, containing the rest of the book except for those two chapters. And Solomon, as probably many of you know, was a king in Israel. He was the son of King David, who was described as a man after God's own heart. Though David did sin with regards to Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And if you'll recall, David committed adultery with her while his men were out at war, including Uriah, and she was found to be with child. And in effort to cover up his sin, he had Uriah put on the front lines by Joab, who seemed to be all too willing to assist David for whatever reason, and they pulled away from Uriah, and he was struck and killed. And David took to himself Bathsheba and made her his wife, attempting again to cover up his sin, but God in his providence and his grace sent what one pastor called a bony-fingered Nathan to him to point out David's sin and to declare to him how God was displeased with him. Well, why do I bring up Bathsheba? Well, that I bring her up because she's Solomon's mother. And he is the second child of Bathsheba, the first of which died because of David's sin. Yet God in his mercy told David, he removed his sin from him when he pleaded forgiveness of God, and he blessed him with this son, Solomon. Now Solomon was to inherit the throne from David. Because of David's sin, God said that the sword would not depart from the house of David, and eventually it ended up in the kingdom being torn in two, but that was not until Solomon's son Rehoboam that that took place. But God blessed the reign of Solomon, but he was to inherit the kingdom from David, and in that process, or before that fully came about, David had two sons which actually tried to usurp the throne. That was Absalom, many years before the transferring of the kingdom to Solomon, and then right around the time when the kingdom was to be transferred, Adonijah, David's son, also tried to usurp the throne. But God, again in his mercy and grace, using Nathan the prophet, brought about and the transfer of the kingdom to Solomon. Now Solomon, as you probably also know, or maybe you have heard, God has called and labeled the wisest man to have walked the earth, certainly with the exception of our Lord, but as men go who are simply men, Solomon was certainly the wisest who ever walked this earth. And let me ask that you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 3. Let's just read a little bit of some of what took place with regards to Solomon as he became king. And we're going to read verses 5 through 15 together. 5 of 1 Kings chapter 3, at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And this is after Solomon has now taken the rule as king of Israel. And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" The speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream, And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. Well, what an interesting passage to really contemplate and think about. Here's Solomon having just taken the throne, and God comes to him in a dream, and he sets before him a question. He asks him, "What is it that you would want?" I mean, can you imagine that, really? The God of all the universe asking a man, "What do you want from me? What is it that you would like?" And here's all sorts of things that Solomon could ask for. Yet Solomon had a proper sense of humility at this point in his life. He realized all that God had done for Israel. He realized that they were a chosen people and that God had brought them to himself. He realized that he was now in a position of authority over them, and he realized it was a tremendous weight on his shoulders. And he was having the sense of that as God had asked him this question. He had the sense that he himself did not really, in and of himself, have the ability to rule these people correctly and rightly. So he asked God for wisdom and understanding that he would be able to guide these people. And God is greatly pleased with Solomon's words. And as God oftentimes does, he blesses him beyond all that probably Solomon had in mind. All that we can ask or think, the scriptures say, God blesses us with so many times. And not only did he give Solomon some wisdom, but he gave Solomon the ability to have a wise heart beyond what any other man had who had been before him or who would come after him. And not only that, but he gave him great riches and honor as none would surpass him. Sadly, for a time, Solomon turned away from the Lord, and the scriptures do tell us that he was fond of foreign women and he followed after them for a time, though I do believe that he repented of that. And I believe that the book of Ecclesiastes is a bit of history of how Solomon struggled throughout his life, even though having much understanding and great wisdom, he struggled much with the meaning of life, and he researched the matter out. And his conclusion was simply to obey the Lord and follow him and to do your work faithfully here on earth. Be faithful to the wife of your youth and to enjoy God and follow after him. That was the conclusion of the wisest man who has ever lived. And so this man, who was such a wise individual and who was of such an understanding heart, is the one who is the author, the primary author of this book before us. And what we would have to ask ourselves then, though I think in one sense we would say it's very plain, we would ask ourselves, why is it that Solomon has written this book? What is the goal in mind that he had as he penned these words and in his heart had hoped to give instruction to the generations which would follow? And our brother Walt was talking this morning about Joshua and what he had desired for the generations to come, and it made me think of Solomon as well, and certainly other authors of the scriptures, how they had sought to have an impact on their people, but certainly Solomon, probably in his great wisdom, knowing that maybe these words would exist for many years to come, had certain designs in penning what he did. So what I'd like to do is, there's actually a number of words. We're going to do a bit of a word study this morning, which I actually enjoy doing. I like to take words and look at their definition and pick them apart a bit to really get a full understanding of what the author is trying to convey. And I would like to do that with a number of words this morning. We probably actually have about, I don't know, maybe we have 6 or 7 words here in the first 6 verses of this chapter, which I would like to talk about and try and convey or uncover their meaning, as it were. First of all, is this word wisdom. Verse 2, Solomon says, "To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. And this word, wisdom, has to do with having good sense. If you were to look in your Bible dictionary, that's what you would find. I believe this one comes from Strong's. I was using my Bible software, and it's so nice. You can just hover over that word, and boom, there you got that definition, and where you have a better understanding, hopefully, of it. But it has to do with making sound choices. And it carries with it a few ideas. First of all, of which it has to do with someone being an expert. It has to do with someone who has learned or been taught in whatever particular area you might be talking of them being wise in, but they are someone who has gained understanding to the point of being an expert. They're very knowledgeable. They've soaked the information in. They've taken it in. They've logged it away, memorized it, and they put it to good use. And that's what this word wisdom has to do with, is being an expert. But not just in a very theoretical sense, it also carries with it the idea of success. Not only can this person recite for you a lot of good things or a lot of great sayings, but this person, whoever it is that you might say is wise, is good to obtain successful outcome. They can put it to use. They can put that knowledge into action, and they can come out with a successful result. So that's what our word wisdom, when we read it here, what Solomon is referring to. And then we have this word instruction. Now, this word instruction, you might look at that first and just think, well, you know, it has to do with being taught. Well, yes, it does. But this particular word carries with it the idea of rebuke, correction, and chastisement. So not only do we have positive instruction, but this particular word has to do with even somewhat of a negative tone. It has to do with listening to the words of your teacher when he begins to warn you, when he begins to tell you of even rebuke for some particular path you have taken or been tempted to take. This is the words of correction that would be given to steer one back onto a path of appropriateness and rightness and righteousness. So that word instruction needs to be thought of in those terms. And we can certainly know as we go through the book of Proverbs, we see that much by Solomon, where he does certainly rebuke often, and he gives much correction to those who are his target audience. And then we have this word, or phrase, rather, to perceive the ways of understanding. And this has to do with, I believe, the idea Solomon wanting to convey is the thoughts sinking in. You know, here he wants his readers to be able to perceive what it is he's trying to tell them. He wants them to get the point, as it were. He wants the thoughts that he gives to them. He wants all of the instruction, positive and negative, to sink in to the point where it has effect. And here he is in these opening verses telling us of all of what he hopes to gain, one of which hoping that his hearers grasp what he's telling them and can put it to use. Now next, there are three terms that I would like to talk about, because they all come together in the same verse, and they all have they all carry with them a very similar idea. We have in verse 3, let me reread that for you. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. Now those three terms, justice, judgment, and equity, all have and carry with them a legal sense about them. In other words, they have to do with the law. They have to do with how it is that we treat one another. And actually, you can think of this in terms certainly of God's law. Any law, in one sense, you can apply this to. They have to do with our responsibility to one another, how it is we are to engage in our relationships with one another, what I am responsible to do with regards to another person, what I am not to do, and what I am to refrain from. Or if I have done some wrong to that person, what is it that I am to do in order to be considered to have made it right? And if we were to think of this with in terms of God's moral law, we can see how it instructs us, firstly, with our responsibility to God, one who is other than ourselves, but what is our responsibility to Him? We are responsible to worship Him and Him alone. We are to have no other gods before Him and not to have any idols. We are not to worship or make any image, whether we think it of Him or another. We are to not use His name in vain. Those are our responsibilities to Him. We are to remember the Sabbath day so that we worship Him aright. We come to the public worship of God. And then as you read the other six commandments there, you see what your responsibility is to man, to other men. So the law has to do with our responsibilities to others. And so these three words carry the tone of law. And our first word is justice. And what does Solomon mean by justice? Well, we can simply think of this in terms of knowing the difference of right and wrong, knowing the difference of what is righteous and unrighteous, good and evil, what is pure versus what is impure. Solomon wants his people, wants his hearers to know what is justice. He also wants them to know judgment. And this has to do with coming out with the right verdict. Judgment is something which is a declaration. It's about thinking through something. It's about mulling it over. It's not just about knowing, like our first word, justice. It's not about just knowing this is what's good and this is what's evil, as if you're reading it off of a sheet or you're just recalling it. This has to do with putting it into action. This has to do with the contemplation of it, the meditation of it. And you're running it through the process, as it were. When you come up to a particular situation and you're faced with it and you're not sure what you should do, what do you do? Well, you begin to recall those things, certainly that you know are truth, and you begin to size up the situation, and then you need to come out with a verdict. What is appropriate and what is not? So that's what this word judgment has to do with. And in fact, we can go back to Solomon and see how it was at the very beginning of his reign, how this was the case with him. And turn back, if you would, please, to 1 Kings chapter 3. Let's go back there for a moment. And we'll read how God had blessed Solomon this way. And we're going to begin at verse 16. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. This is in fact, let me stop there a second. This is probably the first time the people, as the people of Israel, are going to see how the hand of God is upon Solomon in a very special way. They're going to see the playing out now of what God has promised Solomon. So this is the first time where they're going to really see this in a public judgment. Now two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, "O my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened the third day after I had given birth that this woman also gave birth, and we were together. No one was with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him, and she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, No, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, No, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. Now let me stop right there a second. So you see this picture. Here's Solomon. He's presiding, he's on his throne, and he's going to preside as judge now. And two women come before him. Both of them are harlots. They live together in the same house, and they both were with child and gave birth within 3 days of one another. During the night, after these births, one of the women rolls over on her son and presumably suffocates him or crushes him, and the boy dies. And so she gets up and switches the sons. No one knows about it. There's no one else in the house. So there's no witnesses. There's no one to call forward. There's no one to say, can you corroborate this? What happened here? Can you tell me one way or the other what took place? So Solomon is faced with a conundrum. He's faced with a very difficult situation as to how is he going to sort this out. And no doubt some of the officials or some of the other Israelites who are watching on might have been thinking, what is he going to do? Is he just going to throw up his hands and say, well, possession is 9/10 of the law. I guess you have that child, so we'll just go with you. Is that what he's going to do? Well, that isn't what he did. Let's go on to read a bit more and see what his judgment was. And the king said, beginning at verse 23, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king, and the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him, for she is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. So do you get the idea of what judgment is about? I mean, here Solomon comes up to this difficult situation. He sizes it up, and he's wise enough to put together the fact that one woman is going to be far more compassionate for this child than the other. And he's right on the money. He says, bring me a sword, let's divide this child. One pleads for the child's life, and the other has no regard for it. And because of that, Solomon makes his verdict. He's able to pull together the information he needs in order to make a right and proper judgment. That's the kind of judgment he wants to instill in his readers. He wants them to have the ability not to just recite what justice is or recite the law, but he wants them to be able to put it into action. Well, then we have this word equity. This word equity has to do with fairness, inequality. It has to do with taking that law and applying it in such a way that it is balanced. It is fair to all the individuals who are the recipients of those judgments. So it has to do with fairness and equality. And if we take all three of these words and we put them together and we try and ascertain what it is, the flowing thought that Solomon has here, it is to know the ways of justice, to know what they are, the difference between good and evil. It is to have the ability to apply those judgments, to make use of them in such a way that is equal and it is fair to all those who are the objects of it. That is what he is trying to accomplish, and that is his goal. Well, some other words here that are in our text. We have the word discretion. Wait a minute, I think I skipped a word here. And that was the word prudence. Yes, prudence. It's on the very bottom of my note page here. And that word prudence, which I believe we're looking at verse 4, to give prudence. I think the old King James says, I think the word is subtlety, if I'm remembering correctly. But it has to do and carries with it the idea of trickery. But we would oftentimes think of that in a very negative sense. We might think, boy, if someone's a trickster, that's not a good thing. But I believe we can think of this, and it's certainly meant in a positive way here. And the idea has to do with having a lot of tricks up your sleeve, so to speak. Being wise about maneuvering about situations. Instead of getting caught in very bad or sticky situations, this person who is full of prudence has the knowledge and understanding to steer themselves aside from that. They have the ability to wisely step aside from the oncoming calamity, so to speak. And so that's what this word discretion has to, prudence has to do with. It has to do with just that wise ability to maneuver about difficult circumstances and situations. And then we have this word discretion. And this too can oftentimes be used in a very negative sense. It can be used in a way to describe conniving or somebody who's kind of a planner, so to speak. But here, of course, in a positive sense, it is used at times, and here it does mean having a plan. Solomon wants to teach his readers how to have a plan, not to float aimlessly about their lives or to be going about not having any particular purpose in life, but he wants them to be good planners, wise divisors, so they're not just moving around aimlessly. And my dad used to say, and I'm sure he didn't originate this, but if you hit at nothing, shoot at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Right? And Solomon does not want that for his readers. He does not want them just to be wandering about with no goal in mind. He wants them to be structured, ordered individuals who are wise in their dealings. And then lastly, the last phrase or set of words that I would really point your attention to are in the latter portion of verse 6. And here it says, the words of the wise and their riddles. The old King James says their dark sayings. Talks about the wise and their dark sayings. You know, sometimes we'll use the word dark to mean, you know, something difficult or something tragic that has taken place. Or, you know, we'll say, wow, that was really a dark. And maybe we've watched a movie or we've seen a play or something. And we'll say, wow, that was kind of a, you know, that was really dark. But that's not what we're referring here to when we mean, when we talk about dark. We're talking about things that are hidden. And we're talking about what Solomon wants to do is he wants to shed light on them. The wise have all these sayings, but oftentimes they're a mystery to us. They're in the dark to us, or maybe we would say we're in the dark. And so what Solomon wants to do is he wants to turn on the proverbial light bulb for us and reveal them to us, and he wants us to be instructed with the words of the wise and what they would have to say to us. Well then, having considered a number of words here in this text of what I believe Solomon's goals are, how he tells us through these words what his goals are, we also want to know, who is it that he's writing to? Who does he specifically have in mind that he is writing his words of instruction to? And there are two groups that he specifically speaks of here. He speaks of the one whom he calls the simple. And this particular individual being called simple, that's quite an excellent description of this group of people, because they are ones who are basic in their understanding. That's not the only thing about them. Well, I'll describe some other things about them, but that's the first thing we could certainly say about these individuals. They're very basic in their understanding. Now, I don't believe that that means that they're incapable of understanding, because certainly Solomon's goal is to see them instructed. He's to see them not remain simple. But they are a group of people that either that's their tendency, or they have chosen to be that way by ignoring knowledge and understanding. But they are the kind of people that just, they don't want to deal with the complexities of life. They're the kind of person that says, you know, don't confuse me with all that information, okay? I just want, just give me the simple life, make it easy. I don't want to have to deal with all that tough stuff. I just, you know, make it easy. And they're, we also might describe this person as, we have this saying, like, they have a happy-go-lucky mindset, right? They're never really sober. They're not the kind of person that really takes anything seriously. A synonym for them, quite frankly, is they're a very foolish person, not taking regards to wise paths or wise sayings, but they are very foolish in their dealings. And there's, I want to cite three verses which give us a good description of this individual or this group of people. First of which, we might say, as I said, they're happy-go-lucky, but we might also say that they have the mindset that ignorance is bliss. And look down at verse 22 of this first chapter. And here Solomon says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." You see, this simple one loves to be simple. They don't want to know all the complexities, as I said, of life. They just want to be left alone and just kind of be able to go on their merry little way and not have to really be deal with matters of sobriety and seriousness. Secondly, what you can say about this simple person is that they're a gullible person. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 14 and look down at verse 15. And there we read, "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." You see, so the simple one that Solomon is desiring to instruct and who is desiring to see gain more in understanding tends to be a very gullible person as well. You tell them something and they totally buy into it. They're an easy person to take in. They're an easy mark or an easy target for those people who are of evil intent and who would take advantage of someone. This simple person is someone who is easily tricked and taken by a scheme. Well, thirdly, this person tends to not see the danger signs that are before them or difficult situations that they need to avoid. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. And here Solomon says, "A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished." You see, so the prudent man, he sees how situations are developing. He tends to look at circumstances and he kind of has some righteous foresight to say, you know what, this situation I need to stay out of. Or things are transpiring in such a way as they don't look very good. And I either need to pull myself out of this situation, or I need to aggressively deal with it so I can head this off at the pass. Whatever the case, the prudent man has the foresight to hide himself from the danger, whether he needs to be defensive in his efforts or offensive in his efforts. Whichever it is, he's got some sense to deal with it. The simple person, on the other hand, just goes right on their merry way. They ignore all the signs that would indicate, you know, there's danger ahead. You need to be cautious. Proceed with caution. Be wise about where you step. They just go right on and they step right in it. And they're punished as a result. They suffer the consequences. They suffer the ill that comes from being so foolish and ignorant, oftentimes willingly and intently in one sense. So that's our simple person. That is one individual that Solomon hopes to transfer from the category of being simple to the category of being wise. He's seeking to instruct them. And then we have this individual whom Solomon refers to as the young man or the youth. To those who are young in age, maybe either lacking in experience to life, or if they've been exposed to a number of things in life, they're young and they don't have maturity to deal with them correctly. They don't have the right perspective that they should have because they are young. And the first individual I cited, you might think of a young person who has grown up in a Christian home. Mom and dad have done a good job of hedging that child about from many of the evil influences that could possibly come into their lives and sidetrack them from following after the Lord. And as a result, appropriately so, they haven't been exposed to a number of things in the world. And now it's coming to the point to where they either are going to be exposed to them, or maybe in the near future, down the road, they're going to be leaving the home. But Solomon would have them prepared when they do that. Solomon wants them to be ready when they transfer from the incubator to where they are out in the world, to where they have been kept in the Christian home, to where they are going to be living on their own. Maybe they're going to school, to college, whatever it is. They're going to be exposed much more to the influences of the world. And Solomon wants to equip that young person to where they are ready to deal with the onslaught of the wickedness that Satan will throw at them in an intensified way, in which they had not had possibly when they were at home with mom and dad. Now, also with regards to the youth, the second individual I cited may not have grown up in a Christian home. Maybe they are a young person that has been exposed to much evil in their lives. Maybe for various reasons they have had sin put in front of them, or been exposed or even engaged in sin repeatedly themselves, or been the objects of such sin for one reason or another. But this individual, because of their youth, does not have the maturity to know how to respond or to how to deal with those situations. They are young. They are inexperienced with being able to handle them aright. So Solomon wants that person, that young person also, to be instructed and to have the knowledge with how to make wise judgments with the things that they have been exposed to. So you have this youthful person who Solomon would desire to grow up and mature with regards to the Word of God. So there we have done a bit of study. We've gone through this first chapter. We've looked, I trust you get kind of an overall sense of what Solomon's design is and who it is that he's talking to with regards to his words. And certainly we don't want to limit them just to the youth or the simple, but that it's good for all of us no matter what our level of maturity. But certainly that's his target. That's who he's going after. And these are the things that he's hoping to accomplish with his readers. Now, what about some application? What do we do with even these opening verses concerning this book of Proverbs? You know, certainly we can be thankful for God giving us this book. We should certainly have the response of praising God that He has done this great work through His servant Solomon. We can also be encouraged that God does give wisdom to men. He hasn't just left them on this earth to wander about, as we talked about earlier, to aimlessly just go about our business, not knowing the God of the universe and having no idea of what He expects of us. But God very much sets before us here the words of success and desires that we should listen to them and that His people would be instructed by them. And I was talking to Pastor Phil here recently and telling him how what I wanted to do here with this sermon and then in this series, and telling him how much I enjoyed the book of Proverbs. And he said, you know, it always fascinates me how people always run to these how-to books. You know, they always run and they want to get a how-to book with regards to the Christian life. And he said, when they have it right here, you know, Proverbs is your ultimate how-to book in one sense. It is the book with so many practicalities with respect to life. And God has given them to us that we would know and understand how to have, in a righteous way, a very successful life here on this earth, if we would but listen and obey Him. If we would take the time to really study His Word and to bend our ear to what it is that He has to say through His servant Solomon. So certainly we need to pay attention to these things and praise God for what He has done in them. But one final application that I really want to bring out, and that is, you know, all of these things are wonderful and they are useful to us. They will benefit us if we follow after them. But you know, brethren, none of this means anything apart from Christ. We can read through this book of Proverbs. We can put all of these things into action about how to be, you know, successful in life, how to be a diligent worker, how to avoid such vices such as alcohol or sexual immorality, or, you know, take your pick of whatever it is that Solomon highlights here as to dangers to men's souls. But if we do not look at them through Christ and we do not take them into the with respect to the context of Christ, they don't get us very far. I mean, sure, I mean, maybe because you follow what Solomon has to say, maybe you end up with a lot of money. Maybe you end up with a big house, or maybe you end up with lots of so-called friends. But at the end of the day, when you die, all of that will have no meaning apart from Christ. None of these words that Solomon speaks are to somehow be thought of as contradictory or in any way aside from the work of Christ or from our need of Him. And as I said when I began this sermon, you know, Solomon searched out all sorts of things as to what the satisfaction of life was going to be. He knew and had all of this knowledge and tried to put it into action and figuring out the meaning of life. And he tried to do it in one sense, even though we know that God loved him and that in the end he certainly came back to God. But there's, when you read through that book of Ecclesiastes, you see the kind of struggles that he had. You know, I tried riches, I tried art, I tried wine, I tried women, I tried all these things, and none of it had any meaning. And the same thing is going to happen to you. If you try and go through this book, the book of Proverbs, and you try and just pull out, you know, great ideas and good platitudes or axioms or, you know, whatever, you want all these good sayings and all these great rules for life, and that's all it is to you, then you're going to end up at the same place as what Solomon did. Only if you're without Christ, you're going to end up in hell. And for eternity, you're going to suffer regardless of all the great so-called good things you thought you did in your life. And so my hope would be is that you don't approach this book this way or that way, but what you do is you take it in the context of Christ and you start there and you search your own heart and you say to yourself, am I resting in Christ? Am I trusting in Him? Is that the way I'm going to approach this book? And is all this going to be applied with His help and the work of the Holy Spirit? If that's not your mindset, well, may God give that to you today, that you'd repent of your sins and that you'd run to Christ. May God bless the teaching and the preaching of His Word today. Let's pray together and close our time. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to look into these words this morning. I thank you, Lord, that you have given to us these words of your servant Solomon. Lord, I pray that they would be words which we hold close and near and dear to our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would just truly have an understanding of them. Lord, I pray that you would just reveal more and more of yourself to us through them. And Lord, that it might result in not lives that are only successful for ourselves, but lives which are successful for the kingdom of Christ, and lives which result in the exemplification of Christ before other people, so that they can see how it is that we are living out our lives for Christ, what it is that we're living for, not just the temporary, but for the eternal. And Lord, may you bless that in our ministry to sinners. Bless the remainder of our day today, Lord, in our fellowship time that we have together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.